as I was trying to explain to them how, in order for us, your point you were saying, and I, you know, that in order for some, for we to know, in order for us to know that someone has received the Holy Ghost, they have to have the evidence of speaking in tongues. Even if it's just for a little short time, you know, that's it. But they have to have some sort of evidence. And they pointed out, I told them about Acts 2:38. My goodness. They told me that, read that verse again. I keep reading the verse all over, and I'm like, where is he trying to get, you know? And then he goes like, yes, they spoke in tongues, but what else is missing in the picture that you guys don't have right now? And I'm like, the fire.
Yeah.
He says, you know, that if you're going to tell me something, he says that the speaking in tongues is an evidence, you also have to use the flame.
This is the thing, Lord, that the fire happened one time.
Right, that's it.
The tongues happened repeatedly. So, I mean, we're saying, look, what is the common thing? Not what happened one time, what happened over and over and over. You know?
But he's so strong. I mean, he's grabbing that Act 238 against me, and it's like he's holding it so tight.
But the people will grab something like that so that they, because they don't want to. They don't want to acknowledge the truth.
Like Jesus, and, you know, when he get baptized, John, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit came.
Yeah, like a dove.
Like, it was a bird.
Yeah.
Dove.
Paloma.
So,
yeah, and that doesn't happen every time.
Exactly.
That's what, did that happen when you were baptized?
Yeah.
All right. Romans. What's the book of Romans about? Okay, the major theme of the book of Romans is justification by faith. Let's say the key verse is 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The book of Romans is the most comprehensive treatment on this topic. It's justification by faith. It is the most in-depth of any book in the Bible. And it seems to have less of the, they use the word occasional nature. You know, like what was the occasion of Corinthians? Well, Paul wrote to correct certain problems or whatever. It seems to have less of that type of a feeling to it. Or it deals less with immediate concerns than most of the rest of Paul's epistles. The next one, except for maybe Ephesians, but Romans, Ephesians, they seem to be more just a, you know, a systematic teaching of something. Now, Paul does deal with some things, but not as much. Okay, at this point, Paul had not been to Rome. He was on his way there. He planned to go there, but he hadn't been there yet. If you don't know, Rome was the capital of the empire, the Roman Empire, as it was known, but Rome was the capital. We don't know who started the church. Catholic tradition tries to give it to Peter. Peter was the first pope, they say, or whatever, but it seems highly unlikely. Another tradition says, well, none of the apostles started it, but just some Jews that were unknown. The most common theory I've seen is that there were probably some Jews from Rome on the day of Pentecost, when there were people from all different major cities, and who were part of that 3,000 or that 5,000 that were born again. And of course, when they went back to Rome, they carried it. They kept the truth with them. So that seems pretty likely, because it's the capital major city, and at the day of Pentecost, there were people from most major places. So perhaps, I mean, if that was the case, it was not started by an apostle, but just people who took the gospel back there. Maybe Paul is writing this to try to give some organization, some, you know, authority type figure, since they didn't have that. It seems likely that that was going on. Okay. And if this is the case, and in light of, as I mentioned, it doesn't have the more immediate needs of some of the other epistles, then we can probably think of Romans as like a systematic theology of Paul. Just laying out a theology of salvation and such. Whereas, I mean, the other epistles, you see him dealing with specific needs. It seems to be more of just a theology book. Okay? The church seems to have been predominantly Gentile. Just by some different things that he mentions in the opening and then towards the end, some other places. Yeah, he does seem to mention some Jews as well. Remember in Acts 18, where you first read about Priscilla and Aquila, it says they had come to Jerusalem because one of the emperors had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. It says Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Well, history says that there was... Everybody got this already? That there was a big... But there was a big controversy over some guy named... and it's written this way in their history. Crestus, and because of this Crestus, the Emperor Claudius just said, okay, all you Jews, out, get out of Rome. Now the word Christ in Latin, which Romans would speak Latin, is Christus, the change of only one letter. And apparently, according to your book, this was a common the letter E and I was common that Latin-speaking people would misinterpret from Greek. So it's pretty sure that it meant to say Christus. But basically, because of Christ and the belief in Christ, the Christians, the emperor had them all leave. I guess for some reason he didn't like the Christians, didn't want them there. But... he kicked them all out of Rome. But, no, I'm sorry, he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So what happened...
Jewish Christians?
He kicked all the Jews, period. Because,
yeah.
From a Roman emperor, he doesn't care. Just, oh, Jewish problem, let's get rid of the Jews. So he just kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And I guess he probably didn't realize that there were Gentile Christians as well. So probably what happened is... what you have then is a church that was completely Gentile for a period of time, because all the Jews were kicked out. And then later on, after Crestus died, they were allowed to return to Rome. Okay, by the time Paul wrote these epistles, Priscilla and Aquila were back in Rome. So obviously they were allowed back in after Claudius died. So you can imagine what kind of tension may be there. You had a church completely run by Gentiles all this time, and now here come back these Jewish Christians, and I mean, you can already see there's Jewish-Gentile tension elsewhere in Scripture. So, imagine Gentiles are running the show, and here come the Jews back. Yeah. And may be what Paul is addressing. As I mentioned earlier, it's pretty likely that he was writing from Corinth towards the end of his third missionary journey. He's in Corinth, he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go see you guys in Rome real quick, and then I'm going to go on to Spain. Okay, but what happened was, when he went to Jerusalem, he was captured, put in jail, taken to Rome, and kept there in prison for a while. But as I mentioned, tradition says he was released later on and did carry the gospel to Spain. Okay. Some things he says both in Acts 20 and 23 and then Romans 15:31 seems to indicate that he knew about the trouble that was waiting for him in Jerusalem as he wrote this. So that's in the back of his mind, whatever that tells us. He says in Acts, you know, that he says in every city the Holy Spirit is testifying that bonds and afflictions or bonds and imprisonment or something awaits me. So he knew that was coming up as he's writing this letter to them. Okay. Let me see. I'm going to put just up a little simple kind of an outline that you want to write down. Okay, section number one. First section, chapters 1 through 3, Paul just demonstrates all have sinned. Then he goes to talk about justification by faith. And he kind of breaks in the middle of chapter 3. So I'm going to put 3 on both of them here. First half of chapter 3 is still here, and then the second half, justification. Sanctification.
I have never written so much in my life. Tiffany wrote, write me a letter, Grandma.
You know, it's funny, I was never a note taker, so even in seminary, I don't take notes. I take my classes and then...
He takes a tape. I'm going to bring my tape recorder here.
This is just a real simple, broad outline. That's a basic one. 1 through 3 shows that all of sin, basically chapter 1, Gentiles fail to live up to general revelation. He talks about even his power and Godhead are clearly seen by them. Possibly he's alluding to Psalms where it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's when you can just look up and know there's a God. Chapter 2, the Jews fail to live up to the law. Chapter 3 puts it all together and say all have sinned. So, everybody sinned. Chapter 2, justification. Because of that, we need Savior. We're justified by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're sinners and we're not going to make it this way, we're justified. Okay, since you're justified, you need to be sanctified. You need to live right now that you're saved. 9 through 11, God's dealing with Israel. 9, Israel's past. 10, their present. 11, their future. Kind of, sort of. And then the next one, 12 through 15, just practical Christianity. What's that?
Yeah, that's a question.
Yeah.
He says, why does it happen seems to me that they've given down a list? That they were the initiators of the church.
Well, they were.
And why do they base that belief on?
Because they trace their roots all the way back to the apostles, as far as the group of people. Now, their teaching, they have gotten way off from what the apostles taught. But as far as the body of people,
they go all the time.
In other words, you know, the apostles built these churches, and then this pastor died and took on this church, and then this died and took on and took on, and years and years. But the people started getting away from truth in different areas. But as far as the group of people, they go all the way back. Yeah.
Empezó ahí lo que ellos corrompieron la enseñanza. Mientras iba pasando de pastor a pastor, iban corrompiendo y se alejaron de la enseñanza.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
El caso de católico que usted es de parte de the church and the person.
Yeah, they go all the way back, but ask them, you know, what do you teach? Yeah. What do you believe? Does it line up with the Bible? That's the question. Not can you trace it back to the group of people. You know, what happened is the group that at large became corrupt. You know, and you know, the small people within the group started saying, hey, look, the church is getting bad. We need to get away and keep truth. So, anyway, this is a simple... Oh, okay.
He
says, greet such and such, and this one greets you, and I hope to see you soon.
Oh, la, goodbye, conoces a Dios, te saluda fulano de tal
vez.
That's just a simple outline.
What is sanctification?
Sanctification is the process of becoming more holy, becoming more like God.
When she said we were already sanctified, but
That seems not just the Holy Ghost, the whole new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all that. Usually, though, Brother Chris, sanctification is an ongoing, what's happening right now. A couple times it is spoke of as past tense. You know, because in one sense, you know, you've been sanctified, but you're being sanctified. Justification is usually more of a past tense. You know, you have been forgiven. You've been, you know, you're saved. God looks at you as he looks at Jesus Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. This is a position. This is the ongoing cleansing. And we'll get into that a lot more. I don't have time to rush, so I get into the book. But that's just the overview. Any questions on any of that? Anybody else? No? Okay, I was hoping to get more into Romans, but I will have to go through it pretty quick next time. Maybe I can do it the first half and then get into the second half. All right, go ahead. Next time we'll do Romans, and I'm going to try to do 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So, it may be a lot to read in the... Does he have them both as one? Does somebody have the... Let me see. Does he have Corinthians as one thing?
Yeah.
Does he? Okay. Okay, well, that's not bad. Yeah, we'll do 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And... go through Romans.